When I stepped inside of South Columbia Elementary School for the first time, I could not believe the size of the building or the size of the fifth graders. They were like giants in a foreign land. And on that first day, when I was wandering around the hallways feeling out of place, Miss O'Tyson welcomed me into her kindergarten classroom. There was a row of letters above the chalkboard where we would turn our attention every morning to talk about the alphabet and reading and writing. And there was a prize box hidden away in the corner of the room that we got to visit at the end of the week if we followed all the directions. And then there was a large, bright, colorful rug in the center of the room, and she showed me my square on the carpet, where I would sit every day of that year. That on that tiny square was the picture of a clock with its fixed hour and second hand. And on the square right in front of me was a red and green checkerboard. And I thought, well, this is good. If I get bored, which didn't happen in Miss O'Tyson's class, I could pretend to play checkers. And then on the square next to me was a picture of a deck of cards, but that was somebody else's square. That we all had our place, which, as it turns out, is essential in this world. That on that 2x2 square, it would be the place where I would ask questions and receive affirmation, where I would learn valuable lessons and make some mistakes, where I would celebrate victories and know without a shadow of a doubt that I belong. That we all need a place that belongs to us, but not as a possession. A place that we belong to. Because how often do we find ourselves standing on the edges or against the wall, wondering whether we have a seat at the table? Perhaps there were many reasons why the younger son left home, but after a while, he started to miss that place where he belonged. It no longer felt as confining as it once had. And he started to long for it, even the things that he used to not like about it. The only problem was when he left home, he left a wake of hurt feelings. That he went to his father and asked for his share of the inheritance, leaving his father feeling as if his son cared more about those possessions than he did the family. And then he spent all of it on a life that was fleeting and short-lived, which left him feeling hungry and hurting. In the meantime, though, the father also felt hungry and hurting because he could not eat. He could not sleep. He worried all day. He was up all night. He longed for his son to return home. That it is, as Brian Doyle writes, the tears of parents are actually prayers. It's why when his son finally returned home, he did not wait for him to get to the front door. He leaped off of the front porch and ran out to meet him. Despite the fact that the younger son had a well-prepared, well-rehearsed apology ready, the father didn't wait to hear it. Now, I know what you're thinking. It's Lent, the season of the year when we talk about the importance of the confession of sin. But the younger son did not first confess. First, the father ran out to embrace him. And once the son started to apologize, the father was already throwing a robe on him and handing him a ring and planning a party because his son had returned home. During the party, though, the older brother stood outside. He didn't feel like he belonged. He wasn't sure he wanted to. This was not fair. This was not right. He had never received a party because he had stayed home. But the older brother did not understand his father's love. He didn't realize a parent's tears are actually prayers. He felt as if he earned his place at the table and his brother hadn't. We know that belonging is important, but it's not always easy to figure out how to make that happen. Howard Thurman, preacher and theologian who's inspired many during the civil rights movement, was traveling and speaking in India, which is known for its caste system and the untouchables, that they do not belong. They are outcast. They do not have a place. And one night, after he had spoken to a crowd of people, there was a knock at his door. It's about 9:30 at night, and it was a young boy. And you have to wonder how long he stood out there getting up enough courage just to knock. When Thurman opened up the door, the boy could not even lift his head up to look at him in the face. Perhaps out of a lifetime of reinforced shame, he simply said, "I was outside tonight listening to you talk. I am nobody. I am an untouchable. Is there anything that can be said or done to help me?" And then the boy fell to his knees, crying. Before Thurman had a chance to offer an answer, the boy ran away in fear. And Thurman says, over the course of his life, he kept rehearsing that moment, rehearsing what he would have said to communicate that we all belong to God. Maybe it was a similar reason why the older brother stood outside the party. Maybe the reason the younger brother left is similar to the reason the older brother stood outside. That neither of them fully understood what it meant to belong. They thought they had to earn their place at the table. They thought it depended on them. But belonging has more to do with the reason the father went running outside to embrace the younger son, and the reason the father could not fully celebrate unless the older brother came inside. That maybe they didn't realize that was the reason. But it is, as Scott Hosey says, most people are Academy Award worthy actors when it comes to covering up how we really feel. When we talk about belonging, so many times we think of those big stories. The big stories about division and hate and prejudice, all of which are extremely important. But if we only think of the big stories, they can paralyze us as to what we can do about it. That we also need small stories of hope. Because if we step back and listen again, the story about the prodigal son and the father and the older brother is simply a story about one family. As Alfred North Whitehead says, we think in generalities, we live in detail. That it's the story of one family. That we find stories of hope all around us. It's like the high school student that catches our attention because for some reason he ignores the caste system of the lunchroom. That he has more than one unlikely friendship, and it gets us thinking why we don't see more unlikely friendships throughout this world. Or maybe it's the seasoned adult which surprises us, because for some reason, she seems to become more adaptable with age. That she's not afraid to change her mind or to change how she sees this world. That she draws a large, wide circle in her life. Or maybe it's the family that we can't help but notice, because when they gather around the table with others, they seem to be sharing more than just a meal. They're sharing their very lives. That they allow others to get to know them in such a way that gives them permission to be themselves as well. That there are small stories of hope that can change the narrative of our lives. When Paul wrote to the early church in Corinth, which had its share of big divisions, he wrote, "If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." It's the ministry of reconciliation, where we all have a square on the carpet. But before that can happen on a large scale, it has to first happen on a small one. It happens in our families. It happens in our churches. It happens in our communities. It happens around our tables. It happens in small but profound ways that we should never diminish when someone comes in and says, I made a mistake and I'm sorry. That we should always celebrate when someone comes in to the party. That we should never overlook the importance of unlikely friendships. And we should never underestimate the power of belonging. Because it is the ministry of reconciliation that maybe throughout this coming week, we can be mindful and be on the lookout for small stories of hope. We might even write some of them down so we don't forget them. Or we might even try writing some of them ourselves with our lives. Amen.